Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Last fall, I received a call from a lady in another state who wanted counsel, and I said, well, I don't counsel without a pastor's permission. She said, I don't have a pastor or a church. And so finally, actually she was talking to somebody else, and I agreed to talk with her for a few minutes. This mother was having some rather severe problems with parenting. She had six children from age 11 down, and the first four were all boys. And she said, Pastor Davis, I don't know what to do. And she was, her whole voice was very tense and very distressed. She said, I don't think I can stand it much longer. My boys in particular driving me crazy. Our house always, she said, looks like a disaster. The boys are always fighting. They get mad. And when they get mad, they act like they're stabbing and killing each other. And she said, I really think that if they get mad enough one of these days, they really are capable of doing it. When I asked about school, she said that she homeschooled and used Christian curriculum, but she said, I have to be honest with you, we don't get much teaching done here. She's a Christian, but she married a lost man. He don't want to hear anything about God or the Bible or church. He doesn't care if she goes to church as long as she doesn't have to drive very far to go to church. If it's close, she can go. If it's not, she can't. He doesn't want to spend the money for the gas. He comes home at night and watches almost anything on television. She tries to get the boys out of the room when violence or filthy language or dirty scenes come on television, but, quote, sometimes it's hard to get them out, Pastor Davis. Now, do you really think this lady really saw this coming back there 12 years before when she married him? Most likely all she knew was that she was in love. Now, I want to pose the question for you. This is not a beginning and ending story. This is something right now to point out to you the importance of the truth I'm going to share. How did this happen? How could this happen? How can you and I make sure that this kind of thing doesn't happen to our daughters or even perhaps to our sons? In Luke chapter 22, verse 31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Notice that phrase, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. I'm not sure what is the proper title for this message today. Some messages I seem to have to preach before I can figure out what the title is. Maybe the title is, How to Get from Being Weak to Being Strong. How many here ever feel weak in some area where you need to be strong? How many of you ever feel that way? Then this message should help you. Maybe the title should be, Helping Weak Children Become Strong. How many here ever feel like your children have areas of weakness and you would like to help them become strong in those areas? How many ever feel like that? Maybe this should be called Understanding Who Your Children's Friends Should Be, because it'll point that out to you. Maybe the title should be How to Become One Who Strengthens Others. That certainly should be every Christian's goal. How many here are saved today? Then your goal, a key goal for your life should be how to become one who strengthens others. And perhaps I should just call this the strong and the weak. I love my first point. The first point is very simple, and you might want to turn to Psalm chapter 24 and look at verses 7 and 8 while I give you the point, and then I'll read those verses. The first point is simply, our God is a strong and mighty God. Our God is a strong and mighty God. Now listen to Psalm 24, verses 7 and 8. These verses ring and resound with majesty and glory all by themselves. I love them. You're going to love them as well. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Now, what do these powerful verses mean? Let me give you what I believe is the proper perspective for these verses. The Lord Jesus had been on earth for 33 and a half years and had won victory after victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. Every form of temptation you can imagine had been presented to Him. He was tempted by Satan after being weakened by a 40-day fast in the wilderness. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the three great original temptations from the Garden of Eden, and the three great prevalent and continuing and contemporary temptations were presented to Jesus, but Satan was defeated every time. The Lord was always triumphant. Then Satan had the Son of God betrayed. Jesus was illegally tried and cruelly scourged and beaten. He was crowned with thorns, taunted, crucified, and mocked. Satan tempted Him to come down from the cross and then had Him sealed in a tomb to make sure that it was all over with. But it wasn't all over with. And all Satan tried was in vain because He was the Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Not once in thought, word, or deed as a babe, a child, a teenager, a man, in the home, on the playground, in the synagogue, or at the workbench, not once did Satan win even the slightest victory with the Lord Jesus. Jesus triumphed gloriously everywhere and all the time. And then to crown all His other triumphs, He rose in triumph from the tomb. He was indeed the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. For 40 days after the resurrection, He came and went, appearing here and there. And then He gathered His little band of disciples, marched with them out through the city gates, down across the Kidron, past Gethsemane, and up to Olivet's brow. He lifted His hands in parting benediction and rose majestically and ascended to the skies. So significant is that event that there are 20 distinct references to it in the Gospels and in Acts chapter 1. Those stunned disciples stood watching as the clouds swept Him up and hid Him from their view. And they saw Him go into the cloud, but they didn't see what happened afterward. But David, writing it here in the Psalms, 1,000 years before, I believe, did see what happened next. The Lord Jesus mounted the star road and called out as He came toward heaven for entrance into glory, as He said, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." And the call came back from heaven, "Who is this King of glory?" And back came the answer as the Lord raised His nail-scarred hands, those scars bearing witness to the nature of the war in which He had been engaged, and He called out, "The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle." And the gate swung open and He went in to take His place at the Father's right hand. I love it. I took much of that from John Phillips in his commentary on the Psalms and sort of combined it and paraphrased it along. But our God is a strong and mighty God. Consider these other verses. Jeremiah 50, 33 and 34, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the children of Israel and the children of Judah were oppressed together, and all that took them captives held them fast, they refused to let them go. Their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is His name, He shall thoroughly plead their cause." 1 Kings 8:42 refers to God's strong hand. Psalm 89:8 says, "O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto Thee?" Psalm 89:13 says, "Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand." Do you see what I'm saying here? Revelation 18:8 refers to the final overthrow of spiritual and political Babylon at the end of the tribulation period. It says, "Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, for strong is the Lord God who judges her." Our God is indeed a strong and mighty God. But that's not all. To be strong is God's goal for your life as a Christian. Well, it wouldn't make sense for the goal to be weak, would it? God doesn't just want us to be like Him in compassion and truthfulness and purity and holiness and righteousness and love. God also wants us to be like Him in strength. You see, all Christians start out weak until God makes them strong. All of us are, when we got saved, we were babies, we were weak. Ephesians 6:10 says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Remember our text, Luke 22:32, "And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. When thou art converted, Jesus said to Peter, "When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Here's what He's saying. Peter, you're still weak. Once you're converted from weakness to strength, then you help others to be strong. I'm saying to be strong is God's goal for your life. Deuteronomy 31:23 tells that Moses gave Joshua a charge and said, "Be strong and of a good courage." And Moses is about to die, and Joshua is about to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. Moses gave Joshua a charge and said, "Be strong and of a good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with thee." In Joshua chapter 1, verse 6, the Lord said directly to Joshua. I believe Moses is already gone at that point. And the Lord says to Joshua, "Be strong and of good courage." In verse 7, God says again, "Only be thou strong and very courageous." In verse 9, God said to Joshua, "Have not I commanded thee?" This is the third time. "Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." And again, a few verses later, God told him, "Be strong and courageous." Now, let's pause right here and ask, what's it mean to be strong? Certainly all of us have areas of strength and areas of weakness. Is there anybody here that doesn't have an area of weakness? No. But when I talk about being strong, like the Bible talks about it, here's what I'm talking about. Listen very carefully. When I talk about being strong, like the Bible talks about being strong, I'm talking about the strength to stand for God and to not turn back no matter what happens. No matter who likes it or doesn't like it. No matter what anyone says or doesn't say, no matter what anyone does or doesn't do, I'm not going back. Peter, Jesus said, after you're converted from your turning back, then you strengthen the brethren. After you're converted from your weaknesses, strengthen your brethren. But what is He saying? Peter, you've got to reach the point where no matter what happens, no matter what anybody says, anybody does, you're not going to go back. We sing of that strength when we sing, "I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. No turning back, no turning. How long? Till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry, I'll follow till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Him." What is strength? It is the strength to not turn back no matter what happens, no matter what anybody says, does, or what happens to you. That is strength. What then is weakness? Weakness is the possibility of turning back. That's where Peter was. God was saying to Joshua, I brought you out of Egypt. Now cross over the Jordan. Engage the enemy. Conquer Jericho. There's no turning back. You must be strong. Now I'm not saying any of us are perfect, or that any of us don't have the potential to backslide. I am saying that you can look around you in this room this morning, and with some discernment, you can see those who are strong, and you can also look around and see those who are weak. It's not a sin to be weak. Everyone is weak for some period of time, but God's goal is for you to be strong. Joshua was strong. He didn't turn back. Peter was weak. He did turn back. He had spent, he was probably 30 years of age by this time, about the age of Jesus, I would imagine, though we don't really know. May have been in his 20s, could have been even older. But he had spent 3.5 years with Jesus, but for some reason, Peter still wasn't strong. I'm back in Luke chapter 22, if you want to look at it with me. Peter still wasn't strong. Jesus knew it. He tried to warn Peter. Verse 33, where Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." And Jesus said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." Look at verse 54. They took Jesus, led him, brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. Watch it. "But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, 'This man was also with Jesus.' And Peter denied him, saying, 'Woman, I know him not.'" Peter was weak. He's already turned back. After a little while, another saw him and said, "Thou art also of them." And Peter said a second time, "Man, I'm not." And about the space of an hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter, and if you read in Mark 14:71, it says he began to curse and swear and said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately while he spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. To be strong is God's goal for our lives. Our God is strong and mighty. God, to be strong is God's goal for our lives. Bring my third thought. The weak must be protected in relation to those who could influence them to turn back. Now, if God's strong, wants you to be strong, and you're weak, then it's also true, then the weak need protection from those in relation to those who could influence them to turn back. Sometimes the weak should protect themselves by simply refusing to be around those who could influence them to turn back. More often, they need someone who is strong to help protect them. How could Peter have kept from turning back and denying Jesus? There are two ways. One way he could have kept from turning back and denying Jesus would have been by staying away from the enemy's fire. If you're weak, listen to me. If you're weak, hear me. You've got to hear this. If you're weak, you cannot go alone or with other weak persons to the places where the world congregates without becoming like the world. If you're weak and you go by yourself or you go with other weak persons to the places where the world congregates, whatever reason you have for going there, you're going to become like the world. Weak people who congregate with the lost wind up cursing like the lost. Or denying Jesus just like the... Those lost people didn't have any trouble denying Jesus. See, Peter wasn't there as a missionary. He was there as a congregant. He was there trying to be a part of them. With Peter, it was a little girl. And several other people that Peter probably didn't even know, but it was too much for a weak man. How could Peter have kept from turning his back and denying Jesus? One was by staying away from the enemy's place. The other way was by staying with John. Now, I'm not positive of this, but think about this. It appears to me that the only strong one out of all the disciples at this point was John. And the reason I say that is because of what you see in John chapter 19, verse 26. John is the only one of the disciples who stood at the foot of the cross. Where's the rest of them? John's the only disciple that you see standing at the foot of the cross, bearing the reproach of the cross with Jesus. Did you know you may know great truth? I'm talking about how the weak must be protected. Maybe they need to protect themselves by staying away from the enemy's fire. Maybe they need to be protected by staying with those who are strong. But they got to be protected. You may know great truth and still be weak. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus had asked His disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And some said, "Thou art a liar, Elijah, one of the prophets." "Whom do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Hallelujah, what an affirmation of faith. What a clear, clear understanding of the greatest truth that the world had ever known up to that point. Did you know you can know great truth and still be weak? That was Peter who answered. Peter was still weak. And the weak must be protected in relation to those who could influence them to turn back. Do you know Jesus was continually practicing this principle with His disciples? In Matthew chapter 9, verses 11 and 12, Jesus went into a place with His disciples to eat. And publicans and sinners came in and sat down with them. And did you know the strength of Jesus protected the weak disciples from the negative influence of the lost people and let them be involved with Him in helping to reach them? Incidentally, anyone who works with young people in a church must have clear... Did you hear this? Anybody who works with young people... How many here work with young people? Let's see your hands. How many work with young people at all in our church? Anyone who works with young people in a church must have clear, kind, strong Bible convictions in every area of life and must be strong, not weak. Why? Because there are going to be weak ones you're working with, and if you're a leader and you're weak and you're working with weak ones, guess what happens when you put the weak with the weak? Even if you're in leadership. When I say you must be strong, I mean you've got convictions that you are not going to turn back from those convictions no matter what. Especially, you must have strong convictions in the four areas where youth tend to have the most problems. What are those four areas? Music, clothing, friends, and dating. You could call it courtship, betrothal, whatever you want to here. Those four areas, music, clothing, friends, courtship, those four areas, anyone working with youth must have strong convictions in those areas. You must be strong yourself. You must have strong convictions in those areas, because if you don't, what happens when you put two weak people together, even if one of them's in leadership? Just like that. I was so encouraged this week as one of my daughters came home and was sharing with me how the one of the ladies in our church had said to her, "You are so blessed to have your dad teaching you the things that he is teaching you in these areas." Now, what happened there? I had somebody strong in leadership helping someone else to be strong. That's the way it's got to be. It can't be any other way. Think about Abraham and Lot. Who was strong and who was weak? Abraham was strong and Lot was weak. The Bible even spells this out for us in Romans chapter 4, verse 20. It says that Abraham was strong in faith. You know, as long as Lot was with Abraham, he was fine. When he got away from him, he was in trouble. 2 Peter 2:8 tells how Lot was a righteous man whose soul was vexed by the unlawful deeds of the wicked people of Sodom. As long as Lot was with Abraham, that didn't happen. Lot was fine. But when contention arose, and Abraham, he was strong, remember? The strong are usually the ones who yield their rights and show deference, and that's what he did. He offered Lot his choice. Now, let me ask you a question. Abraham takes him out and says, you can go that way, go that way. Lot chose the well-watered fields in the direction of Sodom, wound up in Sodom, wound up losing his family and his wife and terrible destruction. You know all the story. Now let me ask this question. What should have been Lot's choice? He should have looked at Abraham and said, my choice is I yield all my rights to everything. I need to stay with you. I'm weak. If I leave you, I'm in trouble. That should have been Lot's choice. Lot chose foolishly. He wound up with lots of wealth, but only for a short period of time. If you're weak and you choose to go by yourself, you are destined, unless you quickly become strong, to perhaps lose everything you've ever gained. It reminds me of young people who have conflicts with their parents. And their parents say, well, you know, you have a choice. And the child, thinking he's strong enough to be on his own, well, I'm 20 years old, you know. He chooses to leave home. He's not strong. He's weak and blind to his own weakness. And how many wind up in Sodom just like Lot did? What's my point? The weak must be protected in relation to those who could influence them to turn back. Maybe they need to protect themselves. Maybe they need somebody strong with them. From whom now must the weak be protected? They must be protected from others who are weak. Watch my hands here. Here's the strong. Here's the weak. Here's the backsliders. And here are the lost. The weak must be protected from others who are weak because they'll pull each other down. They're not strong. They must be protected from backsliders, and they must be protected from congregating with the lost. I didn't say you couldn't reach out to backsliders if you're weak. You just got to have somebody strong with you when you do. I didn't say you couldn't reach out to lost people if you're weak. You just got to have somebody strong with you. I didn't say you couldn't spend time with the weak. You just got to have somebody strong with you when you do. Now, the strong can be around any of these because they have made the decision and the commitment and they have the strength. That's the reason they're strong. They're not going to turn back. The weak can only be around the strong. Because if that doesn't happen, the weak crash. You remember the story with which I began this message about the Christian lady who married the lost man, and now she's been married for 12 years. She's got 6 children, the oldest 4 boys. They're watching anything. Their dad lets anything happen in the house. She's pulling her hair out. How could that have happened that that lady married that lost man? Well, her parents didn't keep her away from his influence. She was weak. She was a Christian, but she was weak. Her parents should have never allowed her 1 minute of time alone with him away from their presence. The weak, I've already said this, but I want to emphasize it here. The weak cannot even spend time with the weak. 2 fine young people who look great outwardly but are inwardly weak can pull each other down if allowed to spend time together. I was sharing these thoughts with a preacher friend. He said to me, yes, Pastor Davis, I've seen it. 2 good kids, and you put them together, and it's like mixing 2 chemicals together, and it creates a dangerous chemical reaction. The weak need to realize that they are weak, and they need to be wise enough to deliberately seek to be with the strong. Being weak is not... That doesn't mean that there's anything wrong with you. It doesn't mean you are inferior. A wise father said something like this to his daughter and told me about it. He said, I told her, honey, I know there are a lot of people you would like to be around. And all of them are not bad people, but I want you around the strong. A man called me a few months ago who was about to begin a new responsibility. Excuse me, as an assistant pastor working with the bus ministry in a good church. Exciting prospect. He had four children, ages 7, 5, 3, and 1. He wanted to know if there was any danger in his children being around the children who would be coming in on the buses to the church. As we talked, I gave him these principles about the strong and the weak. I pointed out to him that his children, by virtue of their age alone, were all weak. I also pointed out that his presence with his children when they were in junior church, on the bus, or wherever, would probably neutralize any negative influence the other children might possibly have on his children. As we continued to talk, I pointed out to him that his biggest danger was not going to be from the children on the buses. His biggest danger, because we talked for quite a while, was going to be from the pastors, 13-year-old and 11-year-old, who were in the church and were already somewhat rebellious. There's where his biggest danger was coming from. Not where he thought it would be, but from an area he hadn't even thought of. Now, another way, girls, y'all come up if you will, please. You stand on here. Another way to look at this is by studying the five different Hebrew words for five different kinds of fools. Now, the reason I have these ladies coming up is not because they're fools, but because they're obviously not. But I needed somebody to just help me illustrate this. Y'all move closer here, if you will. Move closer over here and right down through. There you go. All right. And the five fools that you study about in the Bible move from one who is basically just an ignorant fool, just doesn't understand life, to one who is totally reprobate and depraved. Here are the five fools. There are five. You check it out. You'll find it's true. I've been working also for months on a whole message on this subject, but I don't have it. But I'm just giving you just a little thought here about the five fools. There are five different Hebrew words. Y'all, come on around here. Come on around here. And I need you on there. Bethany, right? There you go. That's good. All right. Bethany, I'm sorry, but you're the worst fool of all today. Okay? All right, here's the first kind of fool, and I want you to just hold this up, Megan, if you will. Just hold it where everybody can see it right there. The first kind of fool is a simple fool. The Hebrew word is pethi. It occurs 19 times, and it occurs once, for instance, in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 12. It says, "A prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." And that's this word right here, the simple fool. What is the simple fool? The problem with the simple fool is the simple person can't see cause and effect sequences and cannot see that danger is coming quickly down the road. And they just pass right on. They just walk right into danger. That's a simple fool. They believe whatever anybody tells them. They have a friend who tells them, they just believe it. They need a leader desperately. Now, most children, biblically speaking, are simple fools. I heard a wise man teaching on the subject, the hidden dangers of peer influence. He told how another family kept pressuring him to let his children come and play with their children until finally he looked at him and said, "I'm sorry, but I just can't have my little fools influencing your little fools." I thought that's a pretty wise answer. Now, but we're not using this, when I refer to the five kinds of fools, this is not all derogatory term, okay? I wish I had time to explain the passage in Matthew 5 where Jesus said, don't call somebody a fool. I just don't have time to deal with that today. That'll be whenever I preach on the fool. This man was preaching on the subject of the hidden dangers of peer influence, brought out a tremendous thought about shadowing your children. He referred to Psalm chapter 91, verse 1, where it says we're to abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And he said children are normally to abide in the shadow of their parents, just like believers are to abide in the shadow of the Almighty. He said, keep your children within eyesight and earshot, that's shadowing, for two purposes. One is for training. As they observe your wisdom, they learn from you. And secondly is for protection, both physical, spiritual, moral protection. You keep them with an eye shot or earshot, or you make sure that if they're, and I would add this here, if they're coming out from underneath your shadow, then they're underneath somebody. If they're weak, they've got to be underneath the shadow of someone who is strong. If they don't, you're going to lose your children. That's what's going to happen. All right, first of all, there is the simple fool. Secondly, there is the silly fool. Want to put a silly look on your face there, Sarah? The silly fool, the Hebrew word here means thick. And it's referring to somebody who's thick-headed. They don't want to listen. Proverbs 1:7 is where this word occurs. And it says, fools despise wisdom and instruction. The silly fool is always seeking a good time. They're loyal to their friends who are wrong friends. They break rules. They break over standards. And they despise wisdom and instruction. You try to give it to them, they don't like it. They're a silly fool. Now, the third kind of fool is a sporting fool. The word occurs, Proverbs 10:23, it is as sport to a fool to do mischief. It's a sport to a... Here's somebody who's doing mischief and they're just... It's just sport to them. It's just a big time to them. Proverbs 13:19 says, it is abomination to fools to depart from evil. Same word is used here. They like their evil. They're hooked on their sin. You see the progression getting worse here? This is the word that is used in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 19. It says, it is abomination to fools to depart from evil. It's an abomination to them to walk away from their bad company and their bad activities. They wouldn't dream of walking away. Well, you couldn't get them to do that. No, no. They're a sporting fool. Not only that, but they're pictured as wasting money. Proverbs 21:20 says, a treasure to be desired, all in the dwelling of the wise man, but the foolish man spendeth it up. That's the sporting fool. The prodigal son was right here. Luke chapter 15, this is the prodigal son is a perfect picture of the sporting fool. Runaways are all sporting fools or worse. That's a sporting fool. Now, there's different things, incidentally, you have to do to help each of these different fools. I don't have time to give you that. I'm just right now just showing the different kinds of fools. The fourth kind of a fool is a scorning fool. Oh, it's getting worse now. Proverbs 13:1, this is the scorning fool. A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. The scorning fool mocks and despises rules, authorities, standards, despises them, scorns them, gets others to do evil, stirs up unrest and contention. Incidentally, often among sporting and scorning fools, you will find people involved in immorality. And the last kind of a fool in the Bible is a committed fool. This is the word, the Hebrew word is Nabal. And it's found in Psalm chapter 14, verse 1. Now, Psalm 14, 1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And there's no fear of God before their eyes. That's a committed fool. He is a reprobate with a vile mind and a totally defiled and depraved conscience who is not just a fool, but is committed and is skilled in arguing against right and for wrong, argues and defends evil and ungodliness. That is the committed fool. Now, the reason I gave you this was to show you this. If you allow any one of these upper fools to be around a lower fool, what will happen? The lower fools will pull them down to their level. If you allow a simple fool to be around a silly fool, the silly fool will pull the simple fool down and make them worse. If you allow a silly fool to be around a sporting fool, the sporting fool will pull the silly fool down and make them worse. If you allow a scorning fool around any of these other three, in fact, I have seen this. I watched this happen just a few months ago. I saw this happen. I saw a scorning fool. I was watching a silly fool. And I was studying it. This is the honest truth. I was studying these things at the time, and so I was watching to see where I could see this happen. And I actually saw what happened. I saw a silly fool get around a scorning fool, and I watched the scorning fool like that pull the silly fool right down to the level of the scorning fool. And of course, there are folks who have been simple fools, and this is just basically ignorance. This is almost any of us when this is any of us when we're children, any of us when we first get saved. You let a simple fool look, you put a simple young man in a college classroom with a committed fool professor, guess what he becomes? And you pay $10,000 a semester to do it, and you yourself are foolish to do so. Now, what is the point here? The point is the weak must be protected in relation to those who could influence them to turn back. The weak may not be bad. They're just not strong, and they must be protected at all stages to keep from going back. Now, what is Satan's goal? Now hold on here. What is Satan's goal? Satan's goal is to bind or weaken parents or those in leadership so that the weak can destroy each other or be destroyed by others. That could happen in relation to these. Pass them back up here if you would please. Give these ladies a big hand, would you please? Thank you so much, ladies. I really appreciate that. That could happen in relation to the simple fool. Parents, you'd be very wise if you have a simple fool. And a simple fool is simply a young person who has not become strong yet, and they don't understand the cause and effect sequences. There's a lot of people like that. And you try to tell them, look, if you do this, this is going to happen. And really? That's a simple fool. Now, if you've got a child who is a simple fool, you better keep them away from all those other fools. They're going to destroy them. You say, but they're 20 years of age. You better keep them away from the simple fools. You say, but they want to have a good time. Better find something else to do for them. You say, but they got to have their friends. You better break them away from their friends and start spending all that extra time with them yourself. Satan's goal is to bind or weaken parents or those in leadership so that the weak can then destroy each other or be destroyed by others. Jesus gave a universally true principle in Mark chapter 3, verse 27 that applies here. Listen to this principle that Jesus gave in this verse. I know that it was actually used in a different context, but the principle is totally true right here. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, then he will spoil his house. Got to bind the strong man first. Then, Brother Marshall, come up here. Bring your boys up here. Now, these are fine young men. I don't know whether they're strong, weak, or whatever. I suspect they're either strong or getting close to being that way. But let me tell you what the devil would love to do. The devil would love to get this fella to where he doesn't spend the time that he needs to with them, or lets them go with anybody they want to go with, or go wherever they want to go, do whatever they want to do, so that if they are weak, they are destroyed. So if I bind this strong man, I destroy these boys. That's all I got to do. Look, Satan doesn't have to attack these boys. All he has to do is bind this man right here. Keep him from spending the time he's got to spend with them, loving them, caring for them, teaching them, protecting them. That's all that has to happen. Nothing else has to happen. These boys are goners. They're done. They will get with the wrong crowd. They will be destroyed. Thanks, Sean. Be seated. Give him a hand, all right? No man can enter into a strong man's house, spoil his good, except he first bind the strong man. Then he spoils his house. And the implication is that a strong person is able to protect what is his or what has been entrusted to him. What is Satan doing in our day? Binding the father or the mother or both of them so that weak children can be destroyed. And incidentally, if a son or daughter is not strong by age 18, you don't let up. You double up your efforts.
If your son or your daughter at age 18, 19, 20, whatever age it is, if they are still weak, they're not strong, they're not backslidden, you don't let up. If you let up, they will become backslidden. It's real easy. They will get around other, if they are weak, if they are a simple fool, they will get around other fools who will pull them down. Folks, don't toss aside what I'm giving you, and don't let Satan come right now and snatch this truth out of your heart. This truth is essential. This truth is very, very practical and very important for life. Our God's a strong and mighty God. To be strong is God's goal for all of our lives. The weak must be protected in relation to those who could influence them to turn back. Fourth, those who are strong must seek to support the weak. If you're strong, you seek out the weak and try to help them. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 5:14. You might want to mark this. This is wonderful. I love this verse. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, and what it means is the faint-hearted. Comfort those who are faint-hearted. What's the next three words? Support the weak. Remember, Jesus said to Peter, after you're converted, strengthen the brethren. Now watch this. Now you've got to follow me. You'll miss this. The word strengthen for strengthen the brethren is the Greek word sterizo. It means, after you're converted now, you strengthen the brethren. You establish them, fix them, make them stable, make them where they are constant. Peter, you're a reed shaking in the wind right now. You are weak yourself. You're going to fall because you're going to... I know what's fixing to happen to you. And after you're converted, Peter, you strengthen the brethren. That same strengthen them. That word is used in Luke 9:51 where it says Jesus steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem. Steadfastly set. It's solid. Now, I thank God Peter eventually became strong. You read the first few chapters of the book of Acts and see Peter's boldness in preaching on the day of Pentecost. He was strong. You see him thrown in prison in chapter 4 and listen to his boldness as he addresses the Jewish council and says, I'm sorry, fellas, we're going to have to obey God rather than me. And that's a strong man. You know, it's also interesting, he was with John when he did that. The Bible tells us it was Peter and John got thrown in prison together. You see, there's something about the strong. They are naturally attracted to the strong. Now, they have to seek out the weak. You see, here's the danger of the weak. They are naturally attracted to the weak instead of the strong. Simple fools like to run with each other. Scorning fools like to run with each other. Fools just like to be around fools. You say, but they like to be together. I know what that's the reason. It's because when you see to whom your son or daughter is attracted, they're attracted to the wrong kind. Mark it down. Your son or daughter is the wrong kind. Hey, I'm saying Peter was strong, but especially listen to Peter's own writing in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. It says, the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while. You know why people don't want to be strong? They're not willing to suffer the reproach of Jesus. Not willing for people to make fun of them. Well, what do my friends think about me? That's the reason you're not strong. It's the reason you're still weak. After that you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen and settle you. And did you know the word establish right there is the same Greek word sterizo that Jesus said to Peter, when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. And Peter said, now, may you be perfect, established. And then he says, strengthen. And really, Peter is challenging them there to be doubly strong. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 15:1 says, we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Our God's a strong and mighty God. To be strong is God's goal for all of our lives. The weak must be protected in relation to those who could influence them to turn back. Incidentally, if your son or daughter is weak, you can't send them off to college without them finding somebody else who is weak. They got to be strong. I'm not against you sending them off to college, but don't send them off to college unless they're strong. Now, if they're strong, they may want... This was amazing. Here's... Sarah Bonnell. Sarah was a beautiful illustration of this. Y'all come up here. Andrew and Sarah. They were up here and they testified a while ago. You were here. You heard this. And gave a testimony about they're going to Russia as missionaries. And I told you how Sarah, when she was 14 years of age, started studying Russian. Now, she's not had a lot of formal training in Russian. But she speaks fluently in Russian. She does official translations. She's 20 years of age. Why? Because the Bible says the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. If a child is wise, they will find knowledge or bust. They will. If they're not wise and you send them after knowledge, they'll become educated fools. That's what they'll do. They'll become educated fools. That's all that happened. Thanks. You go back to your seat. Now, those who are weak should seek to become... I didn't give you all my points here. God's a strong and mighty God. To be strong is God's goal for our life. The weak must be protected. Those who are strong must seek to support the weak. And fifth, those who are weak should seek to become strong. Are you weak today? Have I been preaching and God's been saying to your heart, that's you. That's me. I'm weak. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm almost done, I'm going to tell you the secret to becoming strong. It's a simple secret. Some become strong by or before age 12. Others become strong in their late teens or early 20s. Some reach their 60s or 70s and are still weak. I know 12-year-olds sitting in this room today who are strong and 22-year-olds who are weak. The way you become strong is by making a definite commitment to God that you are going to stand for Him even if it means you have to stand alone. A definite commitment. On your face before God, dear God, I'm going to stand for you even if I have to stand alone. I'm not perfect. I'm far from it. You know me. I've been your pastor 25 years. You know that. 15 and a half, I got right with God. I was weak. I remember leaning on my friends. I remember thinking the very thoughts, if my friends go back, I go back too. I remember thinking those thoughts. Somewhere around 16 and a half, 17 years of age. I realized God has work for me to do and I can't keep fooling around leaning on everybody else for my whole life. And I made a definite commitment. God, I don't care what anybody else does, I'm going to serve you. If it's easy, if it's hard, if people laugh at me, if people don't laugh at me, if people stand with me, if people turn against me, it doesn't matter. I'm going to stand for God. I haven't been perfect since then, but I tell you this, haven't turned back. How do you become strong? By making a definite commitment to God. You're going to stand for Him, even if it means you have to stand alone. Everybody else is going with the world. You're not. Everybody else is listening to the wrong music. You're not. Everybody else is playing the dating game. You're not. Everybody else is taking their clothes off. You're keeping yours on. I'm talking about a definite commitment. Doesn't matter what others do. I'm going to stand for God. God will hear that commitment. God will honor that commitment. God will test that commitment. He did with Peter. Before the Sanhedrin. And God will confirm that commitment. That commitment was what Jesus was looking for from Peter even in John chapter 21 when He kept asking Peter. As Peter had gone back, even after the resurrection, He turned to the other disciples. They were still weak. It's amazing. And He said, I go fishing. They said, we're going with you. And Jesus came out and met him on the coast and said, Peter, do you love me? If you love me, feed my sheep. Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. And the Greek words there are very critically important. Jesus was saying, do you have agape committed love? Self-sacrificing love that will do what I want and not turn back. And Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. I have phileo love. I really like you, Lord. I really do like you, but I'm not really committed to you. And there are Christian young men and young ladies sitting here this morning. You really like the Lord, but you're not really committed yet. You've never reached that place where you said, I don't care what anybody says. I don't care what anybody does. I don't care where my friends go. I don't care what fools I'm around or not around. I am going to stand for Jesus Christ. I challenge you this morning to do that. Peter finally made that commitment. 1 John 2:14, I've written unto you young men because you're strong. Do you know what the Bible expects? Young men to be strong. Age 13 to 30 should be some of the strongest years of life and accomplishment for young men, and that's the reason Satan confuses these truths. I've written unto you young men because you're strong and the Word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. What was that strength? It was a commitment. I will not turn back. Jesus is pictured as having made such a commitment by age 12. In the temple. And his parents come there. And he's talking to the doctors and the lawyers. He was not running with the kids and the crowds. And he said, no, you're not. That I must be about my Father's business. The commitment was there. If you really want your life to count for something and not be wasted, you make a commitment to stand alone today so that God can make you strong instead of weak. Henry Pendlebury, in the late 1600s, wrote these words, Christ is gone to heaven as a victor, leading sin, Satan, death, hell, and all his enemies in triumph at his chariot wheels. He has not only overcome his enemies for himself, but for all his people, whom he will make conquerors. Yea, more than conquerors. As he has overcome, so shall they also overcome. And as he is gone to heaven a victor, they shall follow in triumph. Have you made such a commitment? Have you sincerely knelt before a sovereign God who is strong and mighty and said, God, I'm weak, but I want to make a commitment to you today. You make me strong. And I want to say to you, I'm never turning back. Never. Never. Expected to be tested. Expected to be checked out. But make the commitment.